This is the word of the Lord found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, reading verses 16 through 18. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 16, 17, 18. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. I was reading this and thought, how can you be overmuch righteous? That is too righteous. I think I understand overmuch wicked. I think I've probably done that. I reflected, have I ever been overmuch righteous? And I thought, is this scripture telling that you're kind of supposed to be just mediocre, a little bit righteous, a little bit wicked, somewhere in between? Just supposed to kind of hit a moral mediocrity or something? And something in me felt, that's not right. That's not the lesson here. So I thought, well, if I could just have some insight, how can you be righteous overmuch? How can you be too righteous? And then the thought hit me, you are overmuch righteous when your righteousness exceeds or adds to God's righteousness revealed in His Word. That is an overmuch righteousness that is destructive, and that's what the verse says. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Is there a set time to die that God has fixed and you're going to die exactly then, not a second sooner or a second later? No, I don't think you'll find that in the scripture. As a matter of fact, you'll find in the book of Kings, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles in Isaiah, where God added 15 years to the life of King Hezekiah. Well, does God know the exact second you're going to die? Oh, yes, as He knows everything. Is He in control of the exact second you will die? Oh, yes. Does He cause the exact second you will die? No. The wages of sin is death. God doesn't cause a precise time, which is invariant, even as He added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. As a matter of fact, we know of one person whom the exact day and second of their death is determined. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times people tried to kill Him, and He walked past them because His hour was not yet come. There was a time He told His brethren His hour was not yet come. But finally, the night of Passover, when He took the Last Supper with His disciples and then walked from Jerusalem toward the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed to the Father and He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son with the glory which He had with Thee before the foundation of the world. So there was one person whom the exact second and the exact day of His death was determined. But for most of us, or many of us, that's not the case. Hezekiah, upon his request, lived 15 years longer than his sickness would have prescribed. And here the scripture says that if you are overmuch wicked or foolish, you can die before your time. And we hope to give an example or two of that But I want to say something about the book of Ecclesiastes in general. And I've said this on many occasions, but I don't think it hurts to remind you again. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it is inspired by God and without error, just like every other book of the Bible. But whenever you read any section of the Scripture, you have to take the Scripture within context, or you'll run into all kind of contradictions. And there's a context to the book of Ecclesiastes, a context of setting. The writer of this book, which the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon, is given in the very first few verses. Let me read Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? That's an important fact of context regarding this book. And you can read it over and over again. In verse 9, he writes, there is no new thing under the sun. If you keep reading, you'll find this expression over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's under the sun. What's the significance of that? That the book of Ecclesiastes is dealing with many things that take place under the sun and have their source or their origin or their start under the sun. Let me tell you why this context is important. Consider some of the contradictions you'd run into if this is not the case. The very second verse of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. It means it's vain. It means it's worthless. But if I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing about the resurrection of the dead, and he says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Not in vain means it's not vanity. It's not worthless. Your labor, your work in the Lord, pleasing Him, serving Him, loving others, it's not vanity. It's not in vain. How are we going to put that together with what Solomon wrote over here, vanity of vanities, all is vanity? How are we going to harmonize that with Apostle Paul saying, your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Do you know there are some people that just don't even give any thoughtful consideration to trying to see how these harmonize? Even though the Apostle Paul knew what Solomon wrote, and the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon, and the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, there's some folks that just say, I mean, they just don't even give a thoughtful consideration. They just say, oh, well, it's a contradiction, so the Bible's not inspired. Or they will say, well, it's a contradiction, and I believe the Bible. It's just the Bible. I believe it with all the contradictions. No, brothers and sisters. There's no contradictions or disharmony in God, and there are no contradictions or disharmony in God's Word. It's a matter of considering them in the appropriate context. The Apostle Paul was writing about the resurrection of the dead. Do you know where that had its start? Before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave a people to God the Son, and it was a great, innumerable company of people. And God the Son died and laid down His cross, His body on the cross to redeem that same people. And God the Holy Spirit quickens them, causes them to be born again with life in Christ Jesus. And they, not only do their spirits go to heaven at physical death, but on the day of the resurrection, their bodies are coming out glorified. Now, that had its source and its origin not only over the sun, it was before the sun was even created. When God chose a people with the purpose in mind of conforming them to the image of His only begotten Son, glorified in Christ Jesus at the day of the resurrection. That is above the Son. And it's not vain. And the labor that you do in Christ Jesus is not in vain. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But what about all the stuff under the sun? The stuff that starts with fallen human race. The stuff that starts with fallen creation. Is that all vain? Yes. It comes to nothing. If it were not for the covenant of grace and God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm actually trying to be thoughtful and considerate and sincere about this. But the whole human race, all its hopes and dreams and histories and strivings and efforts would not mean anything. It would fall short of the glory of God. God would judge it, condemn it, end it, and that would be everything. It wouldn't matter. All the children, all the old folks, all the races, all the inventions, all the writings, all the poems, all the songs would not mean anything. It'd be vain. Whatever has its origin and source under the sun is vain. But because God in His grace started something before the sun was created to cause a people to be glorified like His only begotten Son, all of that means something. Love means something. Forgiveness means something. Songs of praise mean something. Prayers mean something. Sacrifice means something. A man goes out and gives his life for the freedom of his family and his fellow man. That means something. It's important. Men write about their thoughts of how good God has been to them and about God's attributes and about the importance of communicating and working together with his fellow man. It means something. It's important because it has been given a real lasting importance by God and the purpose of the everlasting God. That's how those harmonize. Vanity of vanities, does that harmonize with your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Yes, it does. You can take some other examples. Solomon writes there in verse 9, we just read part of it, there is no new thing under the sun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can we put that together? No new thing under the sun? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Absolutely. Those harmonize. Under the sun, fallen man. It's nothing new there. It's the same old rebellion against God. It's the same old, the wages of sin is death. One generation arises, another generation takes its place, and that first generation fades away. The earth is full of labor. The seas have rivers run into them, and they're not full. And the cycle of nature running down to what's called by scientists sometimes the heat death of the universe. As entropy increases throughout the galaxies, it's the same old thing. No new thing, but when God calls one of His children from death and trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ, and they still have the same memories, and they still have the same experiences, and they still have the same body, so they may not even notice that anything happened. But the truth of the matter is, what once seemed so precious to them, sin now makes them mourn. What once seemed so comical and quaint to them, righteousness, they hunger and thirst after it. All those memories are subject to a different editorial opinion. All of those experiences are subject to a different interpretation. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Isaiah 42. God in prophecy says, I will make the crooked things straight. Are those harmonizable? Yes. God, with his purpose in Jesus Christ, his grace given to a fallen race of man, his children within the human race, he takes their twisted, crooked, untoward souls, and he, by sending the Spirit of his Son Jesus Christ into them, starts straightening things out, making them upright in the sight of God. But that which is under the sun, can we make that which is crooked straight? No, we can't. It never happens. Those things which appear to be on the first casual, unthoughtful glance, irreconcilable contradictions are not. They are harmonized by the context. The context of the book of Ecclesiastes is that which is done under the sun, and it's vain. Be not righteous overmuch. What do you think of man's ideas of righteousness formed under the sun? We've got a proverb that goes with that. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Man certainly does have his own idea of righteousness, doesn't he? And he tries to impose it on his fellow man. That can well be called judgmentalism rather than judgment. It's while when we try to impose our own notions of righteousness on others. But when we, looking at ourselves, submit ourselves in a voluntary manner to the righteousness which is described in the Bible as exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not overmuch righteous. That's exactly the right amount of righteousness. And it should impact our actions. Now, we may not should forcibly impose those standards of righteousness on others, but we should impose those standards of righteousness not only on ourselves, but look at that as righteousness for the whole universe. It might not be forcibly imposed, but we should bring every action, good or evil, to that standard, because that's not overmuch righteous. That's God's righteousness. Can we give some examples of being overmuch righteous, that is, imposing man's righteousness on others? We can, both in Old Testament and New Testament. There was a time in the Old Testament when some of the children of Israel began to murmur, and of course it was something frequent within Israel, as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. They went to Sinai first, and then they traveled to Canaan. They wouldn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. And so God caused them to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And as they wandered, there came a time when the people were angry and rebellious against Moses. And so they rebelled and they said, you take too much upon you, Moses, you and Aaron and Miriam and the rest of us. We're the children of God and the people of the Lord, just like you are. And so they were saying that they didn't much want Moses' leadership anymore. Well, Moses had never taken anything of them for his own enrichment. He was just trying to do what God bade him to. And God spoke what he would do, and Moses said, withdraw from these people that have murmured, step aside, and if they die the natural death of any man, then God hasn't spoken by me, and you can consider their complaint. But if something sudden happens, you'll know that I'm just trying to follow what God told me. And so they stepped back, and all of a sudden the earth opened up and swallowed these people. Swallowed the complainers, swallowed their families, their possessions, everything. They fell down and the earth just swallowed them up. Well, that's a terrible thing to happen. It was a sad thing in Israel. Wasn't particularly pleasing, I'm sure, to Moses and Aaron and Miriam. But God there did that. Well, after that, the people began complaining again and said, you, Moses, have slain the people of the Lord. Well, see, they had their own standard of righteousness that, because they were members of Israel, they didn't really need to follow what the Lord said according to the one the Lord had revealed what he was going to do through anyway. And so they were imposing a standard upon Moses that somehow or another he shouldn't have been involved in this action where the Lord opened up and swallowed the people in the earth for their rebellion. Well, Moses couldn't do that. He wasn't able to open up the earth. And so they were putting a standard of righteousness on Moses, and that is, if all of Israel are the people of the Lord, then nothing bad's ever supposed to happen to them, even when they rebel against the authority that God has set there. So they're imposing their own standard of righteousness, and they're being overmuch righteous. What happened to them? Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? When we begin to impose human standards of righteousness on other human beings, it's destructive. Consider the standards that we have in society today. Now, brothers and sisters, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We ought to be tender toward each other. We ought to be gentle and compassionate and forgiving. But consider some of the standards that are being established in today's society. Consider the standard of what constitutes proper sexuality in marriage. Even here in the last few years, if you are one who not only doesn't approve and celebrate homosexual relationships, but you think, well, I should certainly treat the people who are doing that kindly and with respect, but I think the action itself is a sin, you are categorized as being unrighteous. You're categorized as, there's a label that's put on it, homophobic, fear of the same, and you're looked down upon in this current culture. That's overmuch righteous. The concept there is to celebrate and approve of a particular lifestyle is good and right and tolerant and forward-thinking, and to have some objections against it or to think that that's harmful, even if you're kind and respectful to the people engaged in it, is considered unrighteous. It's considered to be reactionary. It's considered to be bad. It's considered to be harmful. It's considered to be hateful. Let me clearly state to you that that standard of righteousness is overmuch righteous, because it is declaring a righteousness and an unrighteousness that has not been declared by God in His Word. Now, I do want to clearly state that the standards of righteousness established in the Old Testament are for ancient Israel and the people that were descended from the man Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and that would bring forth the seed, the promised seed that would be a blessing to all families of the earth, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The standards of righteousness of how they are to offer sacrifice and the garments that they are to wear and how they are to wear their beard and how they are to sow their garden and how they are to plow with two beasts, the similar, not dissimilar beasts, all of those are given to ancient Israel. The standards of righteousness in the New Testament, with the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save God's people out of every nation, those standards in the New Testament are for every nation. They are for the children of God in every country and kindred and culture on the earth. Not saying that they should be applied by force or enforced by police or military. I'm just saying that is right everywhere for the rest of time of human history, what's written in the New Testament. And to try to add to that is being overmuch righteous. Trying to supplant that is change it from what it says there to something we think we would like better, that's being overmuch righteous. And let me tell you that it will result in destruction. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Not only do you have it as overmuch righteous, you see that people that will adopt that, and they say we have new standards today. They're more progressive. They're more enlightened. Well, that's exactly what Solomon is writing, being overmuch wise. Man today is beginning to think that because we have advanced our technology, we understand more about electromagnetism, we understand more about atomic structure, supposedly, we understand more about astronomy and cosmology, we understand more about the genetic code, and because we understand so much, we don't need God, nor His precepts, nor His commandments. Let me tell you that that is extremely destructive. And we can see the destruction. People think that we've eradicated certain diseases, and lo and behold, they crop up in parts of the world and again become epidemic. People think that we've established principles that will protect our environment, and we look and see areas of the world that are destroyed because of poor decision and unwise, immoderate policies. People think that establish an economy of socialism is so much better to share the resources. And you look over in countries that have implemented socialism on a large scale scope, and they've destroyed their environments. The truth of the matter is, if we are righteous over much, we establish a righteousness that's different from or beyond that given by God. Or if we are overmuch wise, we think we have become wiser than what's written here in this book, it is destructive. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, there are standards of wickedness here in the earth. And you know, when we are overmuch wicked, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't stand before God in judgment based on my own merits or my works. I depend on the free grace of God and have this great hope that my sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I surely have fallen way short of the glory of God because of my sins. And so I trust and believe in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But you know, there's a wickedness that's not only in God's holy sight. There's a wickedness under the sun. And when we are overmuch disobedient to man's laws, we often die before our time. Case in point, the thief on the cross. There were two of them there. Both in the book of Matthew, we find cast mockery into the teeth of the Lord. In the book of Luke, we get another glimpse of revelation into something that happened later. They were mocking the Lord, and one continued in his mockery, and he says, "If thou be the Christ, save us, save thyself and us also." And the other knew it was mockery, and he had gone through a change. And he said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we do but suffer for our crimes, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And the Lord said, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, that thief there was a child of God. I don't know about the other, but I do know about that one. That one went immediately to paradise, just like the Lord said. And on the day of resurrection, he'll be brought forth glorified, body, soul, spirit reunited. He'll live in the presence of God. That's because of the grace and mercy of the Lord. But was that man dying before his time? Sure he was. Why? He had been overmuch wicked, even according to the laws of man. He had stolen somebody else's property. He had been foolish, been disobedient to the laws of man. He had been caught being disobedient to the laws of man. And there he was dying, not in a good old age, as the Bible said. He was there nailed to a cross, dying a very painful death because he had been overmuch wicked. He had been foolish in the way that he had attempted to get someone else's possessions, and he was dying before his time. But then verse 18 says, "It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this." That is, grab on to that truth. Grab on to that which is right. Don't be overmuch righteous. That is, don't establish your own standards. Don't be overmuch wicked. That is, don't foolishly flaunt the standards and laws of men. "It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this, withdraw not thine hand." Stick with it. "For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." That is, if you fear God, you'll come forth from the danger of being overmuch righteous, and you'll come forth from the danger of being overmuch wicked. There will be a moderation. There will be a balance. You will see that what's really righteous is what's written in God's Word, and you will try to follow it, and when you fall short, you'll find that God is there waiting for you to repent and find forgiveness and cleansing. And you will avoid the temptation to be overmuch wicked. There may be some laws of man that seem to you foolish, seem to you harmful. You may work within the due process to try to get those laws changed, but you won't just flaunt them, because God will tell you to obey every ordinance of man, the king or the governor, as those appointed by him, unless that ordinance contradicts that which is given by God. You will come forth from the temptations of being overmuch righteous and therefore meeting destruction, or overmuch foolish and dying before your time. You'll look to God for His righteousness. That will be your way of life. And His righteousness says, look at man's laws, and wherever you can, keep them. You know, I find myself sometimes chafing under man's laws. I'll get in a place, in fact, one's over here nearby, and it seems like the speed limit there is just inordinately low. You're going down a hill, you've just come over a hill, and you're going down this hill, and you really have to work to brake in order to get within the speed limit. And I just think, you know, I'm just flowing with traffic. This is a safe speed. Why should I even mess with that thing? Well, if I end up dying before my time in a traffic accident because I don't go along with that, I'll know why I shouldn't do that. It may have been a speed limit wrongly set, but it's set. And for me to just ignore it, complain about it, and then deliberately breaking, it's being overmuch wicked. You say, well, God doesn't have anything in His Word there. No. But if men have put that thing down there, and that law is not contradictory to what God's law says, I need to consider it carefully and obey it as much as possible. If so, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this, withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. We probably have lots of laws in this land as a nation, or the state of Georgia, or your local county or municipality, that just are not great laws. They're not. And if you can work within the due process to have them repealed or amended, or to make them better, that's a good thing. That's helpful to yourself and to your fellow man. But until you achieve that, don't just say, that's a bad law, and I know it doesn't contradict any of God's laws, but I'm just going to break it anyway because I don't think that's a good law. That's being overmuch wicked. There's a moderation about the Bible. You know what it says in 1 John? It says, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It means God's commandments are not unreasonable. We read in Romans chapter 12, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and without sin, I believe that's what it says, Romans chapter 12. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There it is, to present our bodies in the service of God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. God says that's reasonable. Not asking for something unreasonable. Now, I've heard this said, and I do think that there's something to it, that the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible without the grace of God. And I do believe that. One thing I've found, that as you try to adopt God's standards of righteousness that are given here in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, for such as we, that as you try to follow that, you'll find yourself stumbling sometimes. You'll find yourself falling short. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, that which I should do, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. If I then do that which I would not, it's no more I but sin. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You'll find that to be your experience. And you say, well, if God's standards of righteousness are reasonable, why do I fall short so often? Why do I stumble? Why do I make mistakes? Why do I fly off the handle with my temper? Why do I say the wrong thing? Why am I tempted by this or that or the other? Why is it that so often I feel like I just want to give up? Why, if it's reasonable, why do I fall so far short? Well, we're flesh. We've got the law of sin dwelling in our members, but let me just add this to the reasonableness of it. God has given reasonable service and reasonable standards, and we fall short of them. But how good His grace is. If any man sin, if we sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John, just a few verses later, writes, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, does that sound reasonable to you? God's given reasonable commands. He's given us a reasonable bidding to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we find when we fall short of it, we can go to God and confess and say, Lord, I'm not talking about confessing to man. Confess to man if you've hurt somebody, if you've wronged them personally. And when we fall short, I'm talking about a private confession to God. Go before the Lord. Lord, I've fallen short. I've sinned. I've done that which is wrong in thy sight. Dear God, forgive me. And I believe according to thy word that thy forgiveness is real and thy cleansing is real. Now make that prayer sincere. Don't go right and immediately do what you did again. You know, if I fly off the handle and say something ugly to my beloved wife and say something mean and then think, that was wrong. That was mean and it was harsh and it was wrong. And I go and I confess before the Lord, I said this wrong. And in that case, I really ought to apologize to her as well. But go and confess before the Lord and believe in His forgiveness and His cleansing and everything. And then I come right up from that prayer and say something else mean again. Brothers and sisters, my sincerity is questionable as far as to whether that is a real confession and a real repentance. When you do that, mean it, confess it, believe what He says He'll do, and stop it. Cease from repeating that thing. Make a change in your life. You've got the capability to do that because of the grace of the Lord. Be not righteous overmuch. There is one who is righteous just the right amount. He has kept God's commandments to a jot and a tittle. He satisfied all of the law. He has kept them not only in service to God, but He's kept them on our behalf. And then He's gone to the cross and paid for every time we didn't keep God's law. Every time we were wicked, every time we were overmuch righteous, every time we tried to ignore God's law and put man's law in its place, everything we've ever done that was wrong in the sight of God, We've got one who went to the cross in our place and shed his blood and suffered his Father's wrath and done all of that in a perfect manner, completed the sacrifice and said, "It is finished." Let's try to please him by not being overmuch righteous or overmuch wicked, but being the exact amount of obedient, trusting into God because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.